Love about you ladies, I mean this from the heart. You really love the Lord, and it shows. God bless you. As my first pastor used to say, if that doesn't light your fire, then your wood's wet. He's went on home to be with his Savior. And someday we all, if we've trusted him, will see our Savior as well. Well, today is a special day in the life of this church. And the book of Acts tells us in the 6th chapter, verse 3, therefore, brethren, seek out among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom may be appointed over this business. Now, we're going to be touching on this verse quite a bit tonight. But I want to take an opportunity before we call ourselves into the formal side of what we're doing tonight to remind everyone we are in order, and we want to take this opportunity to introduce our deacons that are serving at this time. So, gentlemen, would you all stand at this time, the deacons that are part of this congregation? And these men are already ordained. They are active and involved heavily in the ministry, and as I look out across the congregation, I know that there are other gentlemen here that serve equally as much as they do in the capacity. Brian's up in the crow's nest tonight working on the sound, but there's other gentlemen here that serve quite efficiently as deacons, but do not hold that title, and I thank you as well. So, gentlemen, God bless you. This is Herb's 51st year, by the way, of being a deacon. Amen? Amen? And Herb, it's always been a privilege to serve with you, and Herb has never given me any cause for grief, and I appreciate that, Herb. God bless you. He hasn't. That's how I measure a good deacon, Curtis. All right, go ahead. And thank you for your seat. I'm going to take this time now to introduce our deacons choose among themselves, as every one of our committee members do, according to our Constitution. We ask every committee, and whether it's committee or a board, and the deacon's not a board, but they are a body, we ask them to choose their chair and their vice chair. So tonight, Dan Watson, I do want the church to formally recognize that Dan is our new chairman of the deacons, and Kenny Ammon is the vice chair as well. So Steve, you did a great job serving the past couple years. Kenny, you did a great job as vice chair, and guys, I know you're going to help the new guys that are taking your roles, and it all takes us doing that together. So at this time, I'm going to ask Dan to come, and he's our chairman, and we're going to consider ourselves formally calling this ordination service into order. Dan?
Pastor, the deacons saw a need to add to the deacon ministry here, and we prayerfully considered who we might approach to become a deacon here, and we decided to approach Curtis Lucan. Through a lot of testing and trying and an afternoon of questioning, the deacons unanimously have decided to present Curtis as a candidate for deacon here at North Fairfield Baptist Church. And Curtis, at this time, I'd like to invite you to come up and give a testimony.
So if you're wondering, yes, this is the worst part of becoming a deacon. When they told me I'd have to share a testimony, I guess my first thought was, okay, how long do I have? For me, honestly, what I would call my testimony is not a point in time where God did a work in me and then I talk about it for the rest of my life. It's an ongoing process, and his mercies really have been new to me every day. And I mean, if you ask me next year, I'll probably share something different with you if you ask me what my testimony is. But I'll take this opportunity just to talk about what God's been doing in my life and in the life of my family and my kids just the last few years. I'm going to start with just a quote from a well-known pastor said about 35 years ago, and I read it a while back, and it's really stuck with me. There are only two religions in the world. It appears on the surface as though there are thousands of religions, but there aren't. There are only two religions, the religion of human achievement and the religion of divine grace. There aren't any other. The religion of human achievement comes under all kinds of brand names, but it's all the same thing. It's Satan's system of religion. For every man who ever lived, ultimate salvation boils down to a simple question as this. Do I magnify my own achievement, or do I humbly bow beneath the grace of God? You know, that quote for me has really been a driver for a long time. You know, the beauty of the gospel is that it was not at all your own doing. You know, it was entirely God's unmerited favor towards us that he went to that cross and he died. And it's something to me that serves as such a motivator to go out and do the Great Commission. The Easter this year will mark Beth and my third year as being part of this church. And before we came here, God really had been working on both of us for a long time. And we were kind of both, I would say, we would freely admit, we were in a place where the gospel had taken somewhat of a back seat to the rest of life. And it wasn't settling with me. I knew deep down that, you know, if I truly believe the God of the universe chose to love me, and he gave me the duty to go out and spread the gospel, then how in the world, if I really believed it, could I continue to live not telling everyone I could, not dedicating my life to the gospel and to the Great Commission? I got saved at a pretty young age. My parents, they're here. They always had us in church. We were always dedicated. It was very important that we were there. I'll freely admit that wasn't always my decision that we were there. My mom will tell you I played a lot of sports. I was heavily involved in baseball, and church took precedent over baseball quite a bit. I remember one year my parents made us, my brother and I, do the reading the Bible through in a year thing, and we couldn't go out and play until we had read for that day. So I think that was the year my brother and I learned to speed read. You know, and I just look back in my life and I see, you know, a lot of times as Christians, we have to go through the dutiful things to get to the point where God is leading us. And I look back in Ezekiel when God promised the new covenant. He said in Ezekiel 36, I'll give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And you know, as a Christian, that's what he does. That's what he does to us and in us. And I can see over my life, when I look back, I can see the desires of my heart changing and God changing me to not desire the same things that I did before, but to truly desire that his kingdom come, his will be done here. And as I grow more and more in my faith, the gospel has just really gripped me and it's changed me. And the things that gave me joy before have just changed. And now, you know, sharing my faith has been, it's one of the greatest things I do. And Matt McKay threw me a curveball when we did the questioning, and I had to really stop and think, you know, what's God have for me? What's he have in store for me? Because when we came here 3 years ago, you know, I wasn't sure, you know, where I would serve or what God would have me involved in, but really all I told the Lord was, and Beth and I both said, God, you know, I want to serve you wherever that is. Whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to be, open the door, show me the way, whatever it is. And I tell you, it's been like a flood, you know, and not just involved in church and where I work and everything about my life. It's just opportunity after opportunity to spread my faith and to live out my faith has been given to me. And, you know, it's been such a joy, you know, and it's been such a wonderful opportunity for me. You know, spreading the gospel is not a duty. It's something we as Christians, you know, when we're following after the Lord, it truly is the joy of our heart. And I can say that, you know, as I grow and learn and mature, that God has made that more and more reality in my life. So coming here in this church, it's kind of where Beth and I were. You know, the church we were at, we weren't really heavily involved. We weren't really I wouldn't say either one of us were actively pursuing God and seeking God. And so we came here, and, you know, before long, you know, we started being given opportunities, you know, Awana, Upward, Junior Church, just various ways that we could serve and needs that we could fill. And, you know, it's just, you know, this to me, when Pastor approached me, honestly, it wasn't something, you know, I prayed about it and I felt good. You know, I felt like, you know, yeah, God, wherever you feel that you need me, that's where I want to serve, you know. If you take me somewhere tomorrow, that's fine. Jesus said to Simon in John 21, he said to him the third time, this is verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? So he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This is what he said to show by what kind of death it was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. That's the faith I want. To be able to stand by Peter and say, God, I know I haven't always gotten it right. I know I mess up. And Peter serves as the fool throughout Scripture. We see him doing things time after time. But Jesus prophesies his death to him, says, you know, and Christian historians think that Peter died crucified upside down. Jesus tells Peter, you're going to die, and this is the death that you're going to serve to glorify me. And he said, follow me. And Peter did, and he died spreading the gospel. And that's the kind of faith I want. I don't know if God's going to call me to give my life serving him, but if that's so be it, you know, if I was standing there where Peter is and he said, you're going to die serving me, come on, let's do it. That's what I want to be able to say, all right, I'm fine with that. If that's what it takes to glorify you, that's where I'll go. So if you would, turn with me. I'm just about done. Turn with me to Philippians 3, verse 7. And this has kind of been, for me, just a life anchor verse. These five verses here. Philippians 3, 7 to 11. And you probably all know it. Everybody's heard it. But it's so powerful. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And you just see the authenticity of Paul when he's writing this, telling, you know, God, whatever it is, whatever in your sufferings, you know, Paul said, I've learned to serve in good and bad, and that's where I want to be. That's what I want to do. So here now, as a part of the deacons, I want to serve him here. I want to do whatever it is he's called me to do, and I'm happy to be a part of this this group of guys right here, and I'm ready to dive in and serve however the Lord would see fit.
Okay, I'm going to ask you to find with me Acts, the sixth chapter. We're going to be considering verses 1 through 7 tonight. And the four G's and deacon. And Curtis and Beth, we are especially proud of you both. And I remember the day that the Lord brought you guys to this church. And that first couple times that you attended, I was excited every time that I got to see you. And I can say this to you tonight. I still am just as excited every time that I see you guys come into this church. Billy Graham is noted for his evangelism, and I would not want to stand against Billy when he would make a quote, but I might have a little difference with Mr. Graham on one particular quote that he said. One of the particular quotes that he has said is that evangelists are God's gift to the church. Now, I'm saying I will not dispute that, but I think as we consider what we read from the book of Acts tonight, we are going to consider that deacons really are God's gift to the church. See, at the time of this writing, at the point of church history, God had given the church new additions. And I believe that is one of the greatest things that he can give to the church is additions. When we see people saved, when we see people baptized, when we see hearts changed because of the gospel, that's a great gift. That's one of the greatest gifts that we can receive. But there was another gift in store for the pastors, for the leaders of that church, or the early church in Jerusalem, and that was deacons. Now, deacons, by some assessment of some clergy, are not much of a cause of a blessing. They're more of a cause of a curse. And I think that can happen. In fact, I know that it has happened from time to time in the ministry. In fact, one of the professors that I had at Temple, and you know the gentleman as well, he considered deacons to be a curse within the church. That is not true. You show me a church that doesn't have problems, and you're showing me a church that's not moving ahead for Jesus. And even within the deacon body, you're going to have some issues here and there. But I do know this, that for the most part, deacons need to be a blessing to their pastor and to the one that they're called to serve alongside with and to the church that they are called to serve in. A dead church has no need for deacons. A live church that has things going on, happening, and moving ahead has every need for deacon in it. So let's look at verses tonight, and I want us to consider the four G's in deacon. Now, in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Now, that is our first G, and we want to title it growth. Now look at verse 2. And when the 12 summoned the multitude and disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve our tables. That's the second G. That is the word grace. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who may be appointed over this business. That is our fourth G, goodness. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And this saying pleased the whole multitude. And of course, in verses on down, they choose the names of who's serving with. Let's go to verse 6. Whom they set before the apostles when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then, now notice what happens here. The word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And that's our fourth and final G today, and that is gardening. Now may God bless the reading of his word today. Well, let's talk about growth. That is our first G tonight. The reality of it is, in any ministry, whether we're talking about the deacon ministry or we're talking about any ministry within the church, you're either going to blow up, dry up, or grow up. Now, that's a reality. If you have the Spirit without the word, then the chances are you're going to blow up. If you have the word without the Spirit, then you're going to be dried up. If you have the word and the Spirit together, you're going to be a grown-up person. Now, Curtis and Beth, I see that in your life. I see that you have the Spirit, and I see that you have the word of God. God's anointing is upon you, and upon you, I also see this desire, this just wonderful desire. Don't you see it, Matt, as we work with him? And guys, I mean, he really has a desire to know the word of God and to be correct in the word of God. And as we look at the church is, this church here is growing up. It is getting ahead. It's moving ahead. And the church had the ministry in Jerusalem there of multiplication. There was success in that church. Now listen carefully. Because of really one thing. People willing to share their faith. That's why the church had success. Curtis, as I look at your life, I realize that you are one, and we heard the testimony tonight, that is one that wants to share his faith. Now, that's a good thing in deacon, isn't it? That's a wonderful thing to see someone in the deacon body that is willing to share his faith. Any fellowship that has success today and is seeing the ministry of multiplication, it just is coming from evangelism of people that are willing to tell one another about the Lord Jesus Christ. One person sharing with another person. And I believe it starts with the pastor. I believe it models out throughout our deacon body, and then it models out within our congregation as well. Growth is just a natural process. Here's some facts that we need to realize about who we are as a church and who we are as a denomination. The fact of the matter is that over half of the Southern Baptist churches are dead, are dying, are plateaued. Now, what do I mean by that? They're losing ground. They're not moving ahead. They're not seeing the ministry of multiplication. But here's some facts for us all tonight. And this is evident of why we see the Curtises and the Nicholases and the other folks that are here. I am so pleased to see all the younger men and women that are coming into this congregation. Here's some facts. Since 2004, there have been over 500 additions to this church. Amen? 200 of those have been baptism, and I am grateful for that. As we call young men like Curtis and others, deacons are just a natural product of that God-given growth. So the first G is just growth. Well, the second G that I see in Curtis's life and the life of our deacons as well and in this church body is grace. I have something that I took from somebody else, the way grace works, and I want to read it to you tonight. Grace does not make everything right. Did you hear that? Grace does not make everything right. Grace trick is to show us that it is right for us to live, that is truly good, wonderful even for us to be breathing and feeling at the same time that everything clustering around us is holy and wretched. Grace is not a ticket to Fantasy Island. Fantasy Island is a dream fiction. Grace is not a potion to charm life into liking. Our charms are magic. Grace does not cure all our cancers. It does not transform all our kids into winners or sends us into soaring heights of skies, of sex, and success. Grace is rather an amazing power to look earthly reality full in the face, see its sad and tragic edges, feel its cruel cuts, join in the primal chorus against the outrageous unfairness, and yet feel in our deepest being that it is good and right for us to live on God's good earth. Grace is power. I say to see life very clearly, admit it sometimes all wrong, and still know that somehow in the center of your life, it is all right. That's a deacon's ministry. It's a ministry of grace. Grace is the word that we don't use enough in the practice of how we greet and we meet those around us. Now go back to the text. I don't think there was a lot of grace going on in that church right then, Dwayne. Why? Because people were complaining. Now, I know that's unbelievable that people would complain in a church. The complaints were cultural in nature between the Greeks and the Jews. There's a question of unfairness. What does grace say, Dale? Grace says it's all right for things not to be unfair. It really does. Could have been legitimate. It may not have been legitimate. But even if it was legitimate or not legitimate, everything said was not building the church up. And so here comes the apostles after prayer. And they say, wow, you know, this is taken away from our ability to serve God, our ability to serve the people, to study the word. So here's a trick for you. You don't have to bring every problem to me. In fact, I want to challenge our deacons and you as well, soon to be deacon. Not everything has to come to me. Sometimes it's good to solve a problem right at its base level. I'm not the type of person, by the way, and all of you who know me know this, I'm not the type of person I have to have my thumb over everything. In fact, I don't think I have my thumb over anything in this church. I think God's got his hand over me, and that's the way he uses me, and I'm not a micromanager. That's just not the way I'm jibbed. That's not the cloth I'm cut out of. So I believe John Maxwell said this, and John Maxwell was a hero of mine. John Maxwell said that as a leader, as a pastor, he always tried to get his people in positions around him to solve the problem before he ever heard about it. So listen, if somebody comes to you and they don't like my tie, solve that, okay? You got permission to solve that. If somebody comes to you and they particularly don't like maybe where I'm preaching from, well, I don't know, you know.
if I'm preaching God's word, which I always am doing, I don't know that that's really a problem. You know. So solve these things sword level. I tell you, there's a group of guys sitting over there, Curtis, that they have done some great things in this ministry. The majority of the people do not have any idea about. And we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. Deacon's duties, and it comes down to this, is to isolate and to insulate the pastor from problems. And when you do that, you're isolating and insulating the church as well from problems. You know, not everything needs to be shared. I think we have forgotten in our culture, given all that we, all the social media stuff that we do, the Bible tells us that a fool speaks the thoughts of his heart, all the thoughts of his heart. Not everybody needs to know everything, right? There's just some things that doesn't need to be expounded upon throughout the whole congregation. So isolate the pastor, that would be me, and focus on God's word and direction. And to make sure that each member is treated according to God's word. Now, does that mean everybody gets treated fairly? It means everybody gets treated according to God's word, and that's fair. That means this, not everybody is treated the same. Now, you say that sounds so unfair. In our culture, in our Americanized culture idea of church, we think everybody gets treated the same. That's not true. I remember Sam Weich at a state convention function. One of the things that he did as the coach of the Cincinnati Bengals when he was able to lead them the Super Bowl, first thing he did, he set all the players down and he said this. He said, to be fair to you guys, he said, I'm going to have to tell you up front right now, not everybody's going to get treated the same. What'd they do? Well, they marched off the Super Bowl. So not everybody gets treated the same. I know some of you are looking at me saying, oh, that sounds so awful. But the fact of the matter is, we can't treat everybody the same. You've got to look at every situation according to its own merit, judge it based upon that, and react within that. That means some of you will get more attention than others, and others will not get as much attention. That's just the way things work out. We go back to grace. Grace says that's okay. Amen? Right? I'm excited about what the Lord's doing here at North Fairfield Baptist Church, and I can see it moving ahead. We need to remember that, Curtis, these men and you are going to be stewards of God's grace. This allows the main thing to be the main thing. What is the main thing here? Well, we preached about it this morning. It's about reconciling the world, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Winning people to Jesus Christ. And when we keep focused on that, you know what happens? God blesses that. God just gives good things out of it. Now here's the third G, and you find it in verse 3, which I told you about, and it's goodness. We need to realize that toil builds character. Now the highest reward for man's toil is not what he gets for it, but what he becomes by it. Now I noticed, Curtis, that you said something in your testimony that you want to serve. You want to do your best for him. You're here to be used of God. The highest reward is not what you're going to get for that. I mean, we recognize some things in you that cause us to offer and extend this opportunity for you to be a deacon. What you become by it is far more important. So Beth, he's a good man, isn't he? I'm hoping he's going to become a better man because of him serving here. I hope he's going to be a better dad. I hope he's going to be a better employee for Ohio Casualty, which is now Liberty Mutual. Now, Brian, I got it right there. Brian, wherever you're at, he's up in the crow's nest. I think you're a better person because of your toil. The things that you're doing here has made you a better person, giving you a good report. What others think about you? What others what other people think of me, I'm just illustrating myself here, is becoming less and less important to me. But what Jesus thinks of me, what other people think of me because of what Jesus is doing through me is the most important thing. I always try to do my best
to defer any recognition that anyone offers to me because of this or because of that, because of my Savior. Because it is Christ who lives within me. So Curtis, when people say, boy, we like you, make sure you point it to Jesus. Because there are a lot of things to like about you and Beth. You're good servants. Good reputation. The word there is actually martyrio, which is the Greek word where we get witness or martyr. So I'm praying that you're not the kind of martyr that we're going to see go away. We are praying that you're going to be that living sacrifice that Paul talks about. Good reputation centers around wisdom. Remember this, you have two ears and one mouth. So proportionally, listen twice as much as you speak. Beth will particularly like that. Seek out. The Bible tells us that in the early church there, they sought men out. Now there's some other gentlemen here tonight that you have been talked to as well. If you've been approached, the church sees something in you that we feel is a good thing. So I want you to carefully, as we go through these final things tonight, consider, carefully examine what we see in you and what hopefully you should see in yourself. I worry about those who say, I want to be a deacon. Typically, they don't get to be the deacon. But we are always excited about men who humbly say, oh, wow, that's a big thing. I haven't thought about that. Well, we've thought about it in you. And then we pray about it and just good things come on it. So we're told, too, by the Bible to lay hands on no man suddenly. And the deacons, myself, have vetted Curtis and talked to Beth as well. And we have no reservations tonight as we've made this recommendation toward you. We feel he is worthy to be laid hands on according to God's grace, and we're going to do that. Let me give you the fourth and the final G today, gardening. You got to like what's going on there in that last verse that we read. And it talks about the church multiplying, the church growing. I want to read something to you from Mark, the fourth chapter, verses 3-8. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as it happened, as he sowed, that some seeds fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprung up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, because it had no depth of earth, it was scorched, because it had no root, and it withered away. Verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up and increased, producing some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. Now here's what I've noticed about Curtis. His willingness to share the good news of Jesus Christ. There's families that are involved in this church today because Curtis cared enough to ask them to come to church. I thank you for that, Curtis. You've been involved with sowing. Here's the fact, folks. Everyone that Curtis has asked is not here, but some of them are. Everyone that you and I ask, they may be here, but not all of them. We're to sow indiscriminately. He who takes regard of the wind will never reap because he'll never sow. So just sow it. Throw it out there. Give the gospel out. In fact, we are sowing. The idea there is future imperfect in the Greek language. It means an action is just continually going on and on. Curtis, you'll never stop witnessing. Herb, 51 years in the deacon ministry. You'll never really stop being a deacon. You may have to turn some duties over, and you're thinking about that, going through that right now, and we understand that. But you're always going to be a deacon. Always going to do that. Even if we get to the point in this church where we can do a deacon rotation here, these men that we're setting aside, they're going to serve. Will, you haven't stopped being a deacon. You know, I see you in that capacity. My buddy back there, Steve Smith, I know that he serves the Lord and he's out on visits. He's doing anything. Dave Littlebridge. I mean, I can start naming people all over the place that serve. And they don't need the recognition. I mean, I've offered it, and they don't want it. And that's okay. You never stop, do you? You never stop. Dad, are you ever going to stop preaching? Herb, you ever going to stop really being a deacon? No. Not till he calls us home. That's it. And then, Curtis, serve faithfully. And you're going to hear these most amazing words. Enter in, my good and faithful servant. Well done. That's what I long to hear. That's my heart's desire. And from everything that I have heard from you, that is your desire as well. So at this time, I'm going to ask Beth and Curtis both to come and take the seats here. And I want to give them their charge. Okay? And I give this on behalf of the church as well. Curtis, Beth, I charge you to know the truth. Paul instructed in Timothy, 2 Timothy, 2 chapter, verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Both of you need to nourish your soul, your own soul, on the word of God. Then, as my friend Thad so eloquently says to me just about every Sunday morning, he tells me in his prayer, you preach from the overflow. Curtis and Beth, you guys are going to serve from the overflow. I heard this illustration given by Dr. Horsley many years ago at Temple Baptist Church. And what he said was this about the cup, a cup running over. If you take that cup and you fill it up and you turn it over and spill it out, what's in it has to be refilled again. We're to be that cup that stands upright and always receiving, and then there's a constant outflow in our life. So see this book right here? Don't let it go departing from your life, okay? Second, I further charge you to minister in the truth. Truth is what we have. Acts 6:3, seven men of good reputation. That is you. In the day when truth is made to look like an error is widely proclaimed and accepted as the truth. The ministry of truth is all that we really truly have before us. Minister to people so they clearly understand the love of God, and that it should be your sole motivating factor. Finally, you too. I charge you guys to live in the truth. Keep your personal character blameless. Lay the law of kindness on your heart. Curtis, before your ministry, I want you to look at Beth. That's important. Jesus should be number one. Beth should be number two. Guys, I might as well say this to you tonight as well. Jesus, number one. Your spouse is number two. Any potential deacons out there you've been talked to, Jesus, number one. Wife, number two. I'm so grateful you have a fine wife to serve with you. Be a servant. You've went through this, not a master. Persuasion is more effective when you lead from a high position of servant. People want to serve alongside with you. Lead by example. Serve this church well. Serve this pastor well. And whoever my predecessor, or whoever my, excuse me, not predecessor, but whoever will take my place one day. Take your disappointments to God. Don't always take them to Beth. Sometimes you have to, but take your disappointments to God. See your larger service as well in your own field. And finally, work with all this church, and great things will happen. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verse 8 down to verse 13, likewise, deacons must be relevant, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with pure conscience, but let these also be first tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be relevant, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own household well. For those who have served well as a deacon obtained themselves a good standing and a great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That is my charge to Curtis, to Beth, tonight. May your service honor your Savior. May your dedication be of good reputation in this church. And know that your pastor loves you and is praying for you. And is going to see wonderful things, greater things come from your life. Amen. Amen. Brother Dan.
Pastor, at this time, I'd like to recommend Curtis Lucan as a deacon of North Fairfield Baptist Church, and I would entertain a second to this recommendation. All right.
That are in favor of that motion as a member of this church, would you please raise your right hand at this time? Okay. Anyone that would oppose, please raise your left hand. Okay, magnanimously. We're going to ask our ordained men, those who want to participate, that are not a part of our deacon body, but are ordained and would love to participate with them. Please join with them at this time as we assemble around here to get in groups to lay our hands on Curtis and Beth. So, gentlemen, let's come. right. Well, amen. All right. It has been a good day, hasn't it? Two baptized this morning. One come forward acknowledging Jesus as Savior. Two, Lord willing, to be baptized next Sunday morning. The Lord tarries his return. And one ordained into the deacon ministry tonight. Amen. God is good, isn't he? All the time. Okay. We're going to ask everyone to stand. As standing, it is a privileged motion to make a motion to adjourn. So I need someone to make a first on that. Okay. Dale, do we have a second? I'm assuming by you standing, you're signifying that you're ready to go, and you should be. It's a little past my bedtime. But at this time, I'm going to ask everyone, as we dismiss from Ephesians and the benediction, take an opportunity, come forward, and to share your love, your concern, and your prayer. Let Curtis and Beth know that you're going to be praying for them. They're a fine family, and continue to lift them up. Now, who is able to do exceedingly above all that we might ask or think, to him be the glory in his church through Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said,
amen.
God bless you. Go in peace. Curtis and Beth, come let folks say hello.